Good to see everyone this morning. We have a lot of material to cover, so I'll go ahead and get right into it. I am glad that we have a few visitors with us. I want you to know that you are our honored guest, and that your interest in spiritual matters is why we are here. We seek here to grow our relationship a little closer to God, but not as we think it should be, as He has prescribed in His Word. And the only way we're going to know that is by spending time in His Word and looking at what He has told us. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we're going to begin, 1 Timothy 3. We're going to begin there, but I do want you to mark your Bibles in Acts chapter 20. We are going to be going to Acts 20 quite a bit this morning. Acts chapter 20, we'll be going there quite often, but we're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, and in verse 1, begins this way. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. When you read these and with further study in them, I can't help but walk away impressed by the quality of individual that it's describing here. The individual who can meet these qualifications is noteworthy, to put it in very mild terms. That's the least I would call it, is noteworthy. What a great individual, what a great example to follow for the entire church. It does not surprise me then that God would expect these men who meet these qualifications to lead. But along with these qualifications come a number of very important responsibilities. Now, we looked at last time the responsibilities of the congregation, of each member, to the elders. That in order for them to do their work well, we have to do our work as well. We have to keep certain things in mind. And if you thought there was a lot for us, for the individuals in the church, the members of the church, of the congregation, the responsibilities of elders are even more than that. There are many responsibilities that they must meet and that they must follow. The first that I want us to examine this morning is going to be to take heed to themselves. Take heed to themselves. Before they can do any sound work in the church, they must first examine themselves and make sure that their lives are in order. As it begins in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it would say this, Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We read here that before they are to take heed to the flock, they must take heed to themselves. They must examine constantly their own lives in light of God's Word. It's not enough just for them to examine themselves, but to do so with the proper standard. They must examine themselves in light of God's Word. As 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 would say, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. It says, take heed to yourself. And although he is writing about a preacher here, he's writing to Timothy, listen to the importance of taking heed to himself first. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. In order for his work to be effective as a preacher, he had to take heed to himself first. Of how much more importance do you think that is for the head of the congregation, for the eldership of the congregation, the leaders, the ones that we are looking to? They have got to constantly examine themselves. If the preacher or the members should, how much more so for the elders? They must constantly examine themselves. And as James chapter 1 puts it, James 1 and verse 22, it says this,
Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And so we must urge our elders, we must look to them to do this, that they would look at God's Word and that they would conform themselves to be what they see here and not to what our expectations are of them, but what God's expectations are of them. If they will do that, they will already be setting a firm standard for this church to follow in their example alone. The elders are not immune to temptation. They're not immune to it. As I'm sure they would easily admit that they are tempted just like we are, if not more so because of the number of responsibilities that they're going to have. The temptations are manifold for them, so they must continually examine themselves to make sure that they do not stumble in any of these regards. A lot of error and division can occur from elders who fail to measure themselves against the perfect standard. And what we mean by measuring themselves against that perfect standard would be God's Word. Well, what would another standard look like? Well, it could be by themselves. They could measure themselves by themselves and say, I think I've done a pretty good job up to this point. I think I can take my ease at this moment. After all, I mean, the church isn't in shambles, so it's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So again, one of the responsibilities of the elders is to take heed to themselves, to examine themselves, but not just by themselves. They must examine themselves according to God's Word. Well, let's look at the second point that we have. The second point is, of course, from Acts 20 and verse 28 again, that he would say, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So they have then a responsibility not only to take heed to themselves, but also, in the same regard that they're to take heed to themselves, notice, they're to take heed to the flock as well. So as they examine themselves and make sure they are in accordance with God's Word in their behavior, do you know what they're expected by God to be doing? Making sure that you and I are also doing that as well. God has given them that charge. He has told them to take heed to the flock. He's done so by describing them in the same passage as what? As a shepherd. As a shepherd. And he would describe us as a flock. The relationship of a shepherd to his flock is a beautiful way of picturing it, of putting it, for the relationship of the eldership to the church. The elders, however, must constantly watch for a number of problems, a number of things that may come up from time to time. And they will obviously have their work cut out for them, because they must keep their eyes open for false doctrine, for the onset of weakness and spiritual decline, for the loss of interest and yielding to temptations, for quarreling and division among members, for overall conduct of the flock. The reason we covered our responsibilities to elders first is because how many of those are made easier if we'll do what we're supposed to do? All of those almost take care of themselves, with maybe the exception of false doctrine. Almost all of those take care of themselves if we'll take care of our own business first. Yes, this is the responsibility of the elders, to be watching for this and to do what they can to remedy that. That does fall to them. But understand, this responsibility is twofold. And you'll hear me make that point throughout the lesson, because it's easy to look at them and say, yeah, see, you're supposed to be doing that. Maybe so. Maybe so. They are supposed to be watching for that. But how much easier would their work be if we would take care of our business first? Let's make their jobs easier. Let's make their responsibilities not such a hardship and more of a blessing, that they have the opportunity rather than they have to. They must watch for all of these. And Jesus showed the interest in one sheep going astray, so the elders, as the shepherds, must give interest to the flock as well. They have the responsibility, again from Acts 20 and verse 28, they have the responsibility to feed the flock. They have the responsibility to feed the flock, along with taking heed to it. Well, what all would that include? If they're supposed to be watching for false doctrine, do you know what they should be supplying instead? Sound doctrine. That's how they're going to feed the flock. Now this, the idea of feeding the flock there is putting them to pasture. Sounds a lot like what word? Pastor. There's no coincidence there that those words would go together, because the idea of a pastor is the idea of a shepherd, someone who feeds a flock. I am not a pastor. I am a preacher. I'm an evangelist. I'm a declarer of God's word. That's all I am. I am not a shepherd. I do not meet the qualifications of a shepherd. But the bishops do. They fit the qualifications to pastor a church. And notice it's never singular. It is always a plural, a plurality, that you find elders in the churches. You never find a pastor system in the Bible. That's worth noting at this point, because if we are to feed the flock, am I the one who feeds the flock? Only by what the elders deem necessary for this flock to receive, as they see fit. The elders make sure from this that each member is fed well. I do want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at Hebrews 5 very quickly. Hebrews 5. And although Hebrews 5 discusses those who should have been spiritual teachers at this point is not about the elders. This is about us for a moment. And I want you to examine it in light of this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now I said, and I don't believe this pertains to the elders. By this time you ought to be teachers, and that's not the point. They should be able to look out and see they need milk, they need solid food. This individual is somewhere in between. This person is unskilled, and they need the first principles. This individual has been a Christian for a long time and is very studious, and they need the solid meat of God's Word. It takes elders to be able to see that. It takes qualified men, knowledgeable and wise men, to be able to do that. And it's a good thing. There's a reason that God would give them that responsibility, because they are equipped to do so. They are prepared to do it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, along the same lines, I'm going to turn over there and read it very quickly. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 simply says, as newborn babes declare the desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So again, they need to be able to see who it is that needs that pure milk, who is unskilled, who is struggling. They must be able to supply the food to the individual. Now, they may do so by a number of different ways. They cannot make us eat, but their responsibility is not to make you eat. Their responsibility is to make sure the food is there. And they may do so by giving us a certain amount of Bible material, for furnishing certain Bible classes, by appointing preachers that are sound. Whatever they deem necessary to go about feeding the flock, as long as they're feeding it well and meeting the biblical responsibility, then that falls to them to do so. Not only does it fall to them to do so, but they need to do that. It is their responsibility to do that, and they must not shirk that responsibility. All right, we're going to go ahead and move on. That we should watch for grievous, or that they should watch for grievous wolves. Again, from Acts chapter 20. If you marked Acts 20, go back to Acts 20. I want you to read the next verse from where we were. Acts 20 and verse 29 says, after he's told them, you take heed to yourselves, you take heed to the flock, and you feed the church of God. They're going to need that. Why? Because there's going to be those, as he says in verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There will be those who are going to attack the Lord's body. they're going to bring in all types of false teaching. In verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he tells them what in verse 31? Therefore watch.
They have the responsibility to weigh the words of men,
to weigh the actions, to weigh what they hear, these ideas,
and they must be able to discern from God's Word whether that is a sound teacher or someone who is teaching what is false.
I would not put it past them, and it is their responsibility to do so, that they would be doing that right now.
That is their responsibility. It is their obligation to do such. They should be weighing the very words of this sermon,
of every Bible class,
of every spiritual discussion that we are having. That's what they ought to be doing. It is their responsibility to do such.
Matthew 7 and verse 15 tells us, one of the last statements of the Sermon on the Mount is a discussion on apostasy, those that would follow after those that teach false things. And in Matthew 7, he describes them in a very frightening way. Because he doesn't just describe them as savage wolves, he would call them something in particular. Matthew 7, and in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. They sound good. They're likable people." Nobody puts that past them. They are charismatic. You want to like them. But he says in verse 15, "Inwardly they are ravening wolves." They're there to destroy you.
And by doing such, they're going to destroy themselves.
They must be watching. The eldership are the ones who watch for that.
Each elder
must be extremely cautious for the flock against any innovation coming into the church.
I imagine at one point the projector was probably frowned upon, whether it be the overhead with the light where you got to turn the slide around, because you obviously put it on there upside down every time. There's no getting around that. There
was a time whenever our elders were probably questioning that and debating that. They must be very careful when anything is brought in that has not been here before.
Whether it be just an innovation, it's
just an expedient. Well, maybe so, but it is the elders, and it falls upon the elders
to determine how scriptural it actually is.
And we must then submit to their decision on that.
And of course, the elders must mark and avoid false teachers.
In Romans chapter 16, if you're in Acts 20, look at Romans 16. Just one book to your right, Romans 16. And in verse 17, he says this, Romans 16 and verse 17.
It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." That this is a responsibility not just for the elders, but it's for the church as a whole. However, the elders not only will be the best equipped to do it, it is their responsibility in order to guard this flock from false teachers that they would step up and do this when the time came, when the time is necessary.
They must guard the church. They must be ready to protect it. They must be guided by the Word of God and only let God's Word guide them.
His duty is to the New Testament, church.
And he must be careful not to be led by his own personal opinions.
That this is, it's where we can sit here and debate all we want as members about the differences that are neither here nor there.
The elders' responsibilities is a little more strict than that. Their job is to stay away from their own opinions on matters and only judge based on what God's Word says. That by doing such, they are standing upon God's Word. They must lead only by the rule of the New Testament.
They must use this guide in answering the doctrinal needs of the church. I want you to look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9.
In Titus 1, we are given a list of qualifications similarly to 1 Timothy 3. And he words it only slightly differently, but I do like the way he words it in 1 Timothy, or in Titus 1 and verse 9. He would tell them, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort. We've already talked about that. He must take heed to the flock. He must feed the flock. And convict those who contradict. Their job is to use God's word, and only God's word, to do such. They're not to turn to man's wisdom, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. They're not to turn to man's wisdom to make their judgments on anything. They must turn to God's word, and only to God's word. So when we look at our 6 points so far, yes, we are at number 6. They must support the weak. They must support the weak. Those that cannot support themselves, whether they be in need, whether they be spiritually weak, they look to the elders. And more importantly, God looks to the elders to support them. In Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. Jesus showed the apostles how he wanted them to conduct themselves. The apostles then, according to verse 35, showed the elders how to conduct themselves. In verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He washes the feet of the apostles. He shows them that he is willing to serve them in whatever task they needed. Those apostles then, as they went about appointing the qualifications of these men, as they went about appointing these men, they taught them to also support the weak, to serve those who are weak. It is their responsibility, it is their job to do so. One of the ways that God takes care of those that are in the church is by the hands of the elders. That he would use them and their capabilities. Because their capabilities are manifold. They are able to do such. Again, he has not laid on them a task that is too burdensome. He has not laid on them a task that they cannot meet. The eldership must lead the congregation by example in looking after the necessities of the poor and those of the needy. Look at Acts 11 with me, if you would. Acts 11. In Acts 11, in verse 26, we read about what? They were called Christians first at Antioch. We read about where we get the name, but it seems that that's all that's taken out of chapter 11, and that's upsetting. Because when you look at the end of the chapter, we read about what the elders were doing. It's a very short passage, but we read about the importance. In verse 28, one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. By the way, this is what 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 15, that's what all of these passages are about. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those all discuss this famine right here. That's why they were giving for the needy saints, because of this famine. Verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Where did that money go? It went to the hands of the Judean elders. Why? Because it was the responsibility of those elders to see to the needs of the weak. And if it went to just each and every member, what do you think some of the carnally minded members are going to do? They're going to pocket that and you're never going to see it again, whether they needed it or not. But it goes to those that are spiritually strong, the strongest among us, so that they could see to the needs of the weak, so that they could uphold them and build them up. This one may be a difficult one because it deals with conflict. Spotting false teaching and standing against it, yes, can be difficult. But this usually involves loved ones, it involves friends, it involves those that we're close to. They have to decide differences in the church. In Acts 15 and verse 6, I want you to look at who was present. Although you had apostles there deciding it as well, notice who also was there. In Acts 15,
And in verse 6, on this matter of circumcision or keeping the law of Moses, if Christians had to do that or not, this is who was there. The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Now the multitude, the church, was there. Both men and women, they were all there to hear the discussion. But it was the, notice a special note, of the apostles and the elders. They were all there to discuss this matter. The elders have an inseparable role. It is their responsibility to see that differences in matters of opinion and in matters of faith, that they are rectified, that they are corrected, that they are smoothed out. Elders must, of course, take great care in fulfilling this work without partiality and prejudice in settling the dispute. And James would warn about this. I'm going to turn over to James chapter 2. James 2. I want to read verse 1. James 2 and verse 1. James would simply say this to the brethren. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And if you think all brethren should conduct themselves, how should the examples amongst us conduct themselves? Certainly they must conduct themselves without partiality, that their judgments would be fair, that it would not be based on any prejudice. And of course, what a great responsibility placed upon them. Not one too big for them to handle. But it is necessary. After all, if this is not done, if deciding differences in the church is not met, how much worse could it get? It will grow and it will grow and it will grow. And to the point where, as we're studying in 1 Corinthians, they had already split into four different groups at this point. How much worse do you think it could go? They must take the oversight. They must take the oversight. Taking the oversight does not imply that it is to be done by force. It simply means that they would accept the responsibilities of their charge. The term overseer implies that he is to superintend or to look over all phases of the work of the church. That's important to realize, because if that responsibility of taking the oversight is theirs, and theirs alone, yes, it is a responsibility. If they do not do it, they are guilty of that. But it is their responsibility and their obligation to do such. If they're the overseers, if they superintend all matters of the church, that is where we meet, that is the order of our worship, our meeting times, whatever else we're looking at, that falls, the final decision for any of that falls to the eldership, not to the members. We may have a lot of good intentions in what we may do. I have a lot of Bible classes that I would love to teach. But you know who gets the final say on that? The two men sitting in this room that are elders. They get the final say of what this congregation needs and what it doesn't need. And it'll be their decision that'll determine that in all matters. The elders who are among you, this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is over you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." That they must take the oversight. They must step up and be the overseers that they are called. This brings up an accusation against elders that sometimes comes up. Elders who are trying to do their work are occasionally accused of lording over the flock because they make a decision that the majority did not necessarily like. I'm here to say that they had that responsibility and their judgment is the last say on that. It's not a matter of if the majority should rule or not. The Bible does not set up the church that way. It set up them as the overseers. And if they declare something to be a certain way, scripturally, if the Bible backs them up, they have the authority to do such. Not to bind anything new, that is. But they, by standing for the truth, they get the final say on it. There are a lot of people who get their feelings hurt because,
oh, well, it wasn't what the majority thought. Well, they may have information that the majority did not have. They may be dealing with it in a way that those of us who are not so delicate would not have dealt with in that way. The elders are to take the oversight because they're qualified to take the oversight. However, they must step up and do that. Those that accuse elders of such, it's worth noting, if they accuse the elders of lording over the flock because they did not appeal to the majority, they are out of line for doing such. They should not make such flippant accusations against the elders. They have hard decisions to make already. And again, sometimes, if we would take care of our business, we would make their business a lot easier, and they may not have to make those kinds of judgments that would get our feelings hurt. They must be examples to the flock. And I know we've touched on it already by them taking heed to themselves, but it's said again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. He says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The elders are not the church bosses who sit around directing everybody else of what to do, but they themselves do nothing. That is not the example we see in the Bible. That is not what the elders are. They are not your church boss. They are your leaders. They beckon members to follow them. How? By their example. Because they're the ones who are doing it. They're on the front lines. They're not sending you out to the front lines. They're right there with you. Or at least, that's what the Bible pictures the elders as being. And that's what I believe our elders strive to be. They know who's sick. They know where people are. They touch in with people. They are always in communication with us. They are showing us how to be better Christians. They are showing us how to be better servants of God by their examples. They are leaders who beckon us to follow. I heard it put one time, elders can either be cowboys or they can be shepherds. What's the difference between a cowboy and a shepherd? Well, a shepherd gets to lead a flock. A cowboy has to do what? He has to herd them along. He has to drive them where a shepherd leads. We should be a flock and not a herd. Let's be a flock and not a herd. Don't make them push you to service. Don't make them force you to do what you should be doing. Let them be shepherds. Don't make them be cowboys, because their job is not to be cowboys. Their job is to be shepherds. That's what God has called them to be through God's Word. He has called them to be shepherds, not cowboys. They should be examples in faithfulness to the Lord's church in as a worker in the kingdom. This means that they should be an example as a father, as a husband, as a neighbor, as a businessman, as a peacemaker, as a teacher. And you can probably think of a few more to add to that. They should be the examples we look to. If you need to know how you ought to conduct yourself in a certain way, and you're looking for help on that, you know who you should be thinking about? What would my elders do in this situation? How would they conduct themselves? How would they approach that? What they said was really mean. My feelings are hurt. Well, think about your elders and how many mean things are probably said about them. How would they conduct themselves? How would they respond? Let them be your picture. Let them be your model, because God has set them up as an example for us. It is worth noting that elders, since it comes from this passage, elders lord over the flock when they give commands and restrictions without due respect to the congregation and the Bible. Whenever they act as a church boss or the general of the army who sends everybody else out to the front lines, but they themselves don't go near it. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of, is that they would teach the right things, but they would not do what they were supposed to be doing. When elders act this way, they are lording over the flock. We need to remember, though, that if as long as they are serving and they are giving us that example, don't accuse them of lording over the flock. We'll touch that again in a little while. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to turn over there. 1 Thessalonians 5. They must admonish the church. And this isn't always pleasant. This is a little different from feeding the flock. We've already seen that they should feed the flock. They also have a much more difficult responsibility to admonish the flock. Sometimes we get out of line. Sometimes we try and be a herd instead of a flock. And at times like that, they may have to admonish us. They may have to help correct us in the proper way. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus would point out that he taught the apostles to command and teach all that he commanded them. And so the apostles would do that, and then the elders would get it. And what do you think the elders would do with it? Well, then they should keep it going. They should propagate it. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, it says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That's what their responsibility is. And in this particular text, later he has to say, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." That there occasionally will come up problems, and it is the elder's responsibility to head that corrective effort. In gentleness, of course, certainly. But they are the ones who the responsibility falls to see that done. Elders can and should admonish the flock by living righteously, by instructing each member in the selection of sound teachers and preachers to publicly instruct. This falls to them to do that. It's interesting, though, that trouble arises when the elders are not aware of what is being taught. Fortunately, we're in a situation where as far as this point goes, fortunately, we don't have other Bible classes going on right now. That is unfortunate from a different perspective, but they are easily able to keep up with what is being taught whenever you only have one or two classes. But whenever you have 15 different classes in a church, what's being taught, that falls to the elders to find out. It falls to the elders to know what's going on. Because it just might be someone in there is not teaching what the truth is. The elders must be able to correct that. We're on the last page. You ready? I appreciate everyone's willingness to and attention that they've been giving. The elders must rule well. The elders must rule well. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." But in order for us to count them worthy of double honor, in order for that to happen, what must the elder do? He must be ruling well. He must be meeting his responsibilities. In order to rule well, the elders must follow the rules and restrictions as mandated in the New Testament, which is what it said in the passage. Those that labor in the word and doctrine, they must be giving attention to that. There are some who would say that elders cannot rule except by example. They can't tell you to do anything, because if they do, they're lording over you. So they can only use their example to show us how we ought to do. Otherwise, you know, they're judging and you shouldn't judge. After all, we don't want them lording over us. It's interesting that the way you answer that is you would say, well, if they can only rule by their example, that makes all of us rulers because all of us should be good examples. In what way are we then different from the elders? They must meet stricter qualifications to do exactly what all of us are doing. That makes no sense. They meet stricter qualifications because they have added responsibilities to rule over us. That's very clear in what it's saying. It's not just a matter of being an example. Yes, they should be an example, but that is only one part. That's one facet of how an elder rules well. Yes, he could rule by just simply telling us what the Bible teaches and not being the example that he ought to be. But he rules well whenever he both teaches the correct things and lives that out. That is what ruling well looks like. They must stop the mouths of vain talkers. They must stop the mouths of vain talkers. In Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, in verse 11 it says, "Whose mouths must be stopped." In verse 10, "For those there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision," at this point, The Judaizing teachers were trying to uproot everything that Paul was teaching, so he adds that note in there. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching the things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Right after the qualifications of elders, he puts that in there. You think that's an accident? I don't. I think he, after making the note about, in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, he's able to answer who? The idle talkers. And they must stop their mouths. That is, there comes time when they must discipline the unruly in a firm manner. Now, that doesn't mean that when that person repents, we continue to treat them coldly. But it just might mean that there are some who are not going to respond to sound teaching, and they're going to have to be met with withdrawing from, being withdrawn from. The elders should lead the way in that. They should be the ones who finally make the final say, the time has come. Then we must part ways with them because they're living their lives in sin. They are refusing to repent. Whenever we see the elders do that, we need to follow their example. We need to step in behind them because in their wisdom they have seen fit that the time has come for that. But it falls to their responsibility to lead the way for us. This keeps the church morally pure. This is a form of tough love for that individual, but at the same time, the church must preserve itself from moral corruption. If there is unrepentant sin rampant among the members, we jeopardize the entire church. But by withdrawing from the ones who refuse to repent, who are living their lives in a sinful way and will not change it, it falls to the elders to lead that, against them. In verse 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." We have to purge out that which is corrupting. And the elders' responsibility is to see that that is done. They must watch for the souls of the church. They must watch for the souls of the church. This is one of the greatest, noblest, and if you're honest, it is one of the most taxing works that has ever been given to man. This is why we're making notes all along the way. Be the congregation you ought to be, because their work is, as you have seen, I don't think I've ever given a sermon with this many points. Their work is cut out for them. Be the congregation you need to be because they have more than enough on their plates that God is going to hold them accountable for. Let's help them out as much as we can because they must watch for your soul. Don't make them work harder than they have to. Giving an account of this watch, watching over the souls of the church, is one of the most serious thoughts a man can have apart from his own salvation. He has to see to himself, we've already talked about that. But for him to have to give an account for all the souls in this room, let that weigh on your mind for a moment. I'm sure it weighs on theirs. I have no doubt. In my mind, it weighs on theirs. That's why they do keep in touch with all of us. That's why they are contacting all of us. That's why they do shake your hand at the door. It's because they are trying to do their job of watching over the souls of this congregation. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them who do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Because if you grieve them and you cause them to fail in this capacity, you just might lose your own soul as well. Not only do you force them to say, "I did my best," not only do you grieve them, but it certainly doesn't help you. They're not just being nosy when they try and call you. They're trying to check on you and seeing how you're doing spiritually. But the thought I can't help but add is, have you called them? Have you voluntarily gotten a hold of them? We looked at that lesson last time, and I know this is supposed to be about their responsibilities. Yes. But these cannot be separated. I cannot stress the importance of each meeting their own responsibilities. None wonder then that God would select the strongest among us for this work. He would select our elders who would give an account. We should respect them and value them as such because they have such a task to do. That is their responsibility and theirs alone. Let's not consider it light. And then finally, and our last point for the day, is that they must care for the sick. They must care for the sick of the congregation. It does not surprise me that whenever they get up here, what is the one consistent announcement being made? The sick. Those that have been injured, those that aren't well. Those are the announcements that are consistent. I'm proud to say that we have elders that can do that, who know who's sick among us. They even know who's sick in other congregations that have moved away from us. And they're talking about them. Elders must be concerned for the needs of the sick, as James chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." The elders must be concerned for not only the needs of the weak, but the needs of the sick as well. They are called upon to be the ones who would step up and meet that responsibility. Elders, being righteous men, have great power in prayer. They cannot pray for those of whom they don't know about. They will be asking. They'll be searching. Because it's their responsibility to do so. They'll be praying because it's their responsibility to do so. Elders should administer what they can to alleviate this need and hasten recovery. Anointing with oil was commonly used as medication in the days of the New Testament. So as elders pray for the recovery of the sick, they are the ones who help however they can, in whatever capacity that is, that the sick would get better in this congregation. It's easy to see a list like that and to see faults, to see flaws. They are men. They are humans. We need to, as we move forward from this, as we looked at the responsibilities of the church and we see what we can do better, I'm sure the elders see all of what the Bible says of their responsibilities, and that refresher helps them and bolsters them in their work. And it more clearly defines what they can do to better serve this group. In order for this work to grow, the church must be doing what it is supposed to be doing towards the elders, and the elders must be doing what they should be doing towards the congregation. This isn't to point out all the ways in which we're doing things wrong. That's not the point of any of these lessons. But to give us a direction, to clear-cut the path, so that we can know how we can be better pleasing to God, how we can be more pleasing to Him. We haven't talked a lot about the plan of salvation, but if you've heard the plan of salvation of hearing God's Word, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, being willing to confess that before men and turning away from your sins not to do them anymore, if you'll submit to Him in baptism at that point, and at that point only, are your sins washed away. You can be a child of God at that point. If you are a Christian and you realize you haven't been living the way you should, maybe you haven't been following the examples that the elders have set in their conduct, you need to make that right today. And I would urge you to do that. Please come as we stand, as we sing. We want you to come.